It's been a while since we've been looking at this book that's been guiding our thoughts after Easter, but also at the back end of last year. The book is The Four Faces of God, and it's based on a resurrection of an old Christian teaching about the nature of the four Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we all know about, and the distinctive presentation of Jesus in each of these four Gospels, which complement each other in a way that really gives an idea of the breadth of the message that God was intending us to receive in the good news of the Gospels. And Bishop John Bickersteth was the man who did this, and along with his co-writer Timothy Payne, put this book together. And it was Jackie Pullinger, the missionary to the walled city of Hong Kong, who brought this teaching last year at CLAN. And what I want to look at today is the fourfold gospel. And now, you can find elements of all of this in all four gospels, but the particular emphasis of each gospel points to something that we discover about the nature of the gospel. Gospel is just a word that means good news. And the good news of Jesus' arrival in this world is the most important thing that we have to communicate. So what I want you to do for just a moment is, if you have a neighbor, turn to them. If you don't, have a chat with yourself. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And don't worry, it's not Johnny got asked a couple of weeks ago by someone in a nominating committee, what is the gospel? And it's just kind of like, he realized his answer was going to be important. It was going to have an influence over what they thought about him. And it was a very direct and blunt question. But for you, how would you express what the gospel is? And don't worry if you need two or three bites of the cherry. Have a chat. What's the gospel? Right, what sort of thoughts are you having about what the gospel is? Anyone willing to climb on their neighbor? It's always easier to share someone else's thoughts. You can share your own if you wish. What's the gospel? Yes, Edna. Yes, those four pictures do represent different aspects of God. That's very good. We're going to be getting onto that, Edna. That's right. And any thoughts about what is the gospel? What was your response to that? Yes, Mary. Jesus lives. Excellent. And Richard, you had your hand up? Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Absolutely. Anything else? The kingdom of God. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And 17 as well, that God didn't send his son to condemn the world but to save the world through him. And that's absolutely, that's a potted gospel there. Any other thoughts? Yes, Alice. I'm sorry. A highway code for life. Chris was saying something similar. Yes. Christ's teachings. So it's teaching us to live. Any other thoughts? Well, you've done really well. John?
His works for us.
His works for us. What God's done for us. Of course, one of the things that was on my mind when I was looking at that is good news for the poor. That Jesus says when he gets back after his fast in the desert and his challenge with Satan, as he gets back and he finds in the scroll where it says in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and freedom to captives and healing and the year of the Lord's favor. So what is the gospel? Lots of different wee bits and pieces coming through, isn't there? It's very hard to pin down what the gospel is in one phrase. And so, to figure out what the good news is, we need to go right back to why the gospel was necessary. God made us, those of you who joined when the Shorter Catechism was used, will know that the answer to what is the chief end of man, and woman for that matter, and that is to love God and enjoy him forever. And that's a given. But the good news is that we're getting rescued. And what are we getting rescued from? This world is broken. There's been a fall. It's something that I say at every funeral I take, that while we give thanks for the unique person that God made who's lightened our lives, we're also reminded that this world is broken at a time of bereavement. And you might remember that the lion represents that Matthew focus of Jesus as the king, that Jesus is the king. That the eagle is really Jesus's, John's emphasis on Jesus being this, the Son of God, the Son of the Father. That Luke's emphasis was on Jesus, the kind of the ideal human being. And that Mark's emphasis is on the suffering servant who came to die for our sins. And those are the four different emphases that we find in the Gospels. Well, if Jesus comes as the king, he comes to take back what's rightfully his. And so the fall, the results of the fall from a Matthew perspective, is that this world and humanity have fallen under the control of an enemy power. And that would be of Satan. For Luke, the emphasis on that ideal human life, on the human side of Jesus, the results of the fall are about human alienation. Our alienation one from another, the difficulty that we have getting on one with another. And that would be true locally and nationally, internationally, of the things that separate us. And so the fall has caused us to be divorced, not just from God, but from one another, a breakdown of relationship. And Mark, as Jesus is the one who comes to die, to forgive us, and to serve us, remember, Mark contains a lot in accounts that he shares with Matthew and Luke. Mark very often emphasizes the serving aspects of Jesus' ministry. The results of the fall are guilt and suffering. And Jesus deals with that. The suffering of being in debt. The guilt of having made poor financial decisions. You know, if we're looking at it from a cap perspective. That sense of shame that we have. And that's a result of the fall. And from John's perspective, something that John talks about quite a bit, and it continues in John's letters to the churches that he had responsibility for, is that notion that the fall creates a state of spiritual death. That, as John writes, men love the deeds of darkness. And, you know, there's that sense of when we're in darkness, we're in spiritual death. And what Jesus comes to do is to do something about that spiritual death. So have you got that? From those four different perspectives, the fall, the brokenness that we experience is on, in a kind of Matthew perspective, we're under enemy control. That needs dealt with. From a Luke perspective, there's breakdown of relationship. From a Mark perspective, we struggle with guilt and with suffering that needs dealt with. And from John's perspective, we're needing life spiritually. We live as beings in a flesh kind of way, but spiritually, we're dead. So that means that if we're under Satan's control, from a Matthew perspective, the gospel is, well, we have no freedom. It addresses that need. For Luke, we have no friends, we're Billy No Mates. That in Mark's perspective, there's no forgiveness. As who can wash away our sin? My sin was red as scarlet, David writes after he's been unfaithful. And he's organized for the murder of his mistress's husband in Psalm 51. Or in John's perspective, that we have no life and we need to get a life. Now, these different understandings of what the fall is and what the consequences of the fall are give us four different perspectives of what Jesus came to be. Who is Jesus to us? Have you ever found that situation where you're trying to describe who Jesus is and you trip over your words a little bit because, well, there's more than one thing. So again, we look from Matthew's perspective. Jesus comes as a king, a divine liberator. He is the one who rescues us from oppression. And that's a wonderful thing, is it not? So for someone who's living under the crush of whatever situation, Jesus has come to set you free. He's the king. He is the conquering hero. From the Luke perspective, Jesus comes alongside us as a friend. And that Luke perspective of Jesus dining with prostitutes and tax collectors, the outcasts of his day, as well as dining with the socially acceptable too. Jesus comes alongside people as a friend. Then the Mark perspective that Jesus dies as our Savior. He is the one true mediator between God and man, the one who could die to set us free from our sin and our brokenness and our sickness, to deal with the brokenness that we experience. And then, of course, in John's Gospel, Jesus comes as the Son of the Father, and for us points us to the divine parent, that in God we have a Father who loves us and longs to be reunited with us. So from the perspective of the gospel, we've looked at what the fall looks like and what the consequences of the fall are and who Jesus was to be to us. Now, here's four perspectives of what people today live in. What situation do we find people in who don't know Jesus or who know Jesus a bit, which is often our context in this country? Now, let's take it the other way around this time. Let's look from John's perspective. The approach to the gospel from a John perspective is that people are living in a spiritual death and they need to be born again. They need to be born again. Nicodemus comes in the dead of the night in John 3, and religious expert that he was, he says, "What must I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you got to be born again." And Nicodemus, with all of his wisdom and his learning, said, "I can't climb back inside my mom and be reborn for a second time." To which you think that Jesus might have said, "Duh." I'm not talking about that. There's another death. You see, it's the thing that, well, if I have eternal life, why will there be a funeral and maybe a wooden box with my plaque on it? Because that's not the death that's being spoken about. It's about our life, as our spiritual life, which is given to us when we put our trust in Jesus. Eternal life starts at that point of trust. So from John's perspective, people live in a spiritual death and they need resurrected. They need to be born again. From Mark's perspective, we live in sin. And we need a sacrifice to be made to deal with our sin. So Jesus is the one true sacrifice. Our atonement, the fantastic word that John Tyndale invented because he was trying to find a word to describe what happens when God and man are made and humans, God and men and women are reunited. And he made this wonderful word, which is literally at-one-ment, atonement. That's what the atonement is, the reuniting of God and humanity through the sacrifice that Jesus makes for us, obviously reflected in the sacrifices made by the Jews in their religious practices. People live from a Luke perspective, and remember, you can find all of these in all of the Gospels, but these are particular emphases in each of the four Gospels. Luke presents Jesus as that spirit-filled, ideal human being. People live in social fragmentation. They live in discord. They live at arm's length from one another in battles, and they need an example of unity and love and compassion. C.S. Lewis, in his tremendous book, The Great Divorce, typifies hell as being a place where you could have any house you wanted to, but the roof didn't keep the rain out. And empty street upon empty street are filled with abandoned homes because people imagine the house they want but then fall out with their neighbors and move elsewhere. It's a fantastic book. That idea that the fall makes it very difficult for us to get along together. And so people live in social fragmentation, and it needs to be reincorporated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And from Matthew's perspective, people live in rebellion And they need a king. We live in rebellion. We're in open rebellion to God, whether we know it or not, by living our life our own way. And what we need is to bow the knee to the one who has a rightful claim on our life. Isn't that fascinating? And that's, now, in our generation, people are really keen on this one, are they not? Well, wouldn't it be great if Jesus could come and make our community better? People are very keen on that, and the church is there to serve. We're looking at doing it with CAP. Absolutely. It used to be, many of us grew up with this gospel about we're sinners in need of a Savior. Much of the redemption movement that many of us came to faith in, and we sang their songs, and around the turn of the century and through the 20s and 30s, the Band of Hope and the Salvation Army, that's very much the message they brought. This is a message that's been was coming to the fore through the ministry of Billy Graham and people of that nature, that we need to be born again. Some of you first heard about that from real enthusiasts from Struthers who forgot there's other parts to the gospel and maybe mistook that you hadn't actually made a commitment yet because you didn't know the language of this particular part of the gospel. But the one I think we struggle with most is addressing the need of people that we're living in rebellion and actually we need to bow the knee. There are ages past where we have been less in a when society understood that, you know, you paid due service to your Lord who owned the land that you farmed, and if you didn't, in fact, just a couple of generations ago, you wouldn't want an untidy garden in Newton Grange because Mungo Mackay would come round and he would have you up, and if you did not get your garden tidied, then he would send the gardener around and dock your wages for the trouble. More in a more sinister way, and I do know of someone who I spoke to whose, I think, grandfather had a real flair for art, wanted to go to the art college, and Mungo Mackay had said, "You'll be down the pit on Monday morning or your family's out the house." Difficult days. But in those days, people understood what it was to bow the knee to authority. We live in an age that's much more questioning of authority, and yet that is part of the gospel. And people live these days in rebellion. One of the things I think in future generations we'll look back on the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and turning into the 2000s. And we'll look at society where we were determined to do what we wanted. And future generations are going to look back on us and say, and where did it get them? Where did it get them? Highest levels of marital breakdown and social fragmentation. Tremendous, the majority were living in wealth that they never knew before, but grumbling about how little they had, while an underclass struggled with phenomenal debt. When there was the 20th century saw massive technological advancements, but the greatest mass murderers of all history, of Stalin and Mao and Hitler and all that, you know, it's an extraordinary amount of killing went on last century. Right. So that's what people live in. So when Jesus died, what did he die as? And again, there's four key perspectives on that. So if people are living in rebellion and under Satan's control, Jesus dies as a victor rescuing people from Satan's grasp. The language we might use there is that he broke in and rescued people from darkness, the promise of Isaiah 42. From a Luke perspective, he died for his friends. He died that they might have life. He gave up his life that they may prosper. And of course, you may think that actually it's John who says, greater love has no person than they lay down their life for their friends. But that's very much a Luke perspective. And from a Mark perspective, that Jesus serves us. He died as the atoning sacrifice, there's that word at one moment, that delivers us from sin, and not just sin, but sickness and brokenness and debt. He pays the ransom. He dies that we might be set free. And then, of course, from John's perspective, that Jesus dies on behalf of the divine parent, birthing his nature in his children. So that the fact that Jesus died and rose again means that we can receive the Spirit which makes us into little Christs, which is what Christian really means. Isn't that something? Now, why have I done this today and given you different perspectives of the gospel? Well, it's because we're called to the great task of evangelism. The evangel is just the Latin for good news, just like gospel is Greek for good news. It's the description of the good news. Evangelism is the sharing of the good news with others. And this is broken into two parts. So if from Matthew's perspective, people, as a result of the fall, as a result of giving in to our instincts to try and live a godless future, as the snake in the Garden of Eden tempts Eve to do, and Adam follows right after. And if that then puts humanity under the grip of Satan, and Jesus dies as a victor to free us, well, the first part of evangelism from a Matthew perspective is that people are in a mess and they need direction. That when I was in charge of my own life, I mucked up. And it's remarkable how unhappy people who are in the world's eyes are tremendously successful can be. The people who have many of the things that we find ourselves craving for are disappointed. And you read about their stories. You know, any biography of someone like Freddie Mercury or of Robert Maxwell or of just individuals who have achieved great fame and fortune and yet actually on the inside were a complete mess. And they died in a mess needing direction. From a Lucan perspective, people are lonely and they're needing a friend. People are longing for someone to draw alongside them in their isolation because the effects of the fall have caused that fragmentation that we see right throughout the scriptures within the families of the book of Genesis when at the Tower of Babel, the languages split up so people don't understand each other anymore. People are lonely and needing a friend. From a Mark perspective, there's that sense of shame and guilt, and we're needing healing. We're needing forgiveness. And from that John perspective, we need light to search for the truth. Isn't that amazing? You look at those four different things and you think, wow, then now those fit in different circumstances, different people I know. It's the same gospel. It's the same gospel. But we can look at the cross from different perspectives. And the second part of that is the response. Well, if Jesus is king, think about how I was just sharing you about how Claymore Corcoran came to faith. And Claymore was initially, he was attracted by a companion, which was Luke. He got into the service and was moved by the worship because he remembered going with his granddad. And then he thought, why do these people care about me? He was impressed by a sacrificial service. And then God healed him of his duff shoulder, and he was amazed by a miracle. And these different aspects of the gospel you can see working in Claymore's life. And just that one young man in one night experienced all four of these aspects of what happens when the gospel impacts someone's life. They're moved by the worship. Second most cited reason for Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the worship of churches. Because the imam in a mosque just orates the, you know, and it's chanting. And the worship moves them. Some of you will have been in that situation where you weren't too sure about the Christian thing, but then you got into a church setting, they were worshiping, and you were moved by the worship. People are often impressed by sacrificial service. CAP are impressing people up and down the nation because they don't just say, here's some good debt advice, but we're going to befriend you. Not only that, but we'll take you shopping and fill your cupboards so that you can eat. Not only that, but if it's a year afterwards, maybe your washing machine's broken down, we'll get you a washing machine. A couple of years in, if you're still not debt-free, they may send you on holiday and foot the bill. Impressed by sacrificial service. That attraction of having a companion, we're looking for friendship, a Lucan perspective. And of course, that Jesus has that power. He is the king. And he has given us, as we walk in the power of the kingdom, the freedom to say, Lord, in your mercy, would you heal this person? Would you make provision in this situation? Would you bless this person's business? Would you sort this person's relationship? And where something is intractable and impossible, the Lord moves. I like this. Some Old Testament stories that embody these different aspects of the gospel. Well, for the king coming in and doing what needs to be done in a way that nobody expected and they thought was impossible, we're back at last week, David and Goliath. For that that extraordinary human act of perfect humanity, maybe Abraham and Isaac. I mean, in some ways, that's a Mark thing as well. But of course, Moses and Pharaoh is that tremendous thing where Moses just goes and in the face of the sin of Egypt, brings judgment to Egypt. And of course, in up here, that Joseph literally brings life to his brothers who are starving in Canaan. And there's that thing where Joseph, though he was second youngest of the brothers, they end up bowing the knee to him. And the value of the cross in the gospel presentation. For Matthew, his name, the name of Jesus, is the name of victory. Paul takes this on in his wonderful chapter in Philippians 2, where having said that Jesus was a tremendous example, that he poured out and he made himself in the likeness of a servant, being made in human form, that the Lord God Almighty has ordained that he will be glorified and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you see the value of the cross expressed in that passage of Scripture in all four ways. The Jesus name for victory, Jesus' example for inspiration, his blood for salvation. And if you've ever been to Gladys's church, you will know that and know it well. And his glory for devotion. The value of the cross. And so Jesus becomes his disciples' righteousness. He becomes his disciples' holiness. He becomes his disciples' salvation, their redemption. And he becomes their wisdom, that light for truth that comes with the rebirth of life that God gives us. And then we'll look at who is Jesus to his disciples. So this is for you guys who have already responded to the gospel. Who is Jesus to us? Well, the Matthew perspective, he's our king. He's our ruler. He's our Lord. From a Luke perspective, he's our friend and brother, the one who draws alongside us and our companion. From a Mark perspective, he's our servant, and ultimately, he's our Savior. He washes our feet. Although, of course, as you'll know, that's in John 13. And from John's perspective, he also happens to be God. He is God. So how do we respond as a church to this gospel? Well, on the one hand, we obey the king. We pray and we listen and we try and discern what way God is sending us. The key qualification, the elders are the ones who have the authority in this church, of which I'm one. And one of our key things is to discern, is this good with God? It's also, is it good with us? And that we follow the man, Jesus. We look at how he lived, and we expect the Holy Spirit to fill us and cause us to live in those ways too. Which isn't just an ordinary human life, it has to be said, but entails the miraculous and the work of the kingdom. That we're dependent on the servant, and so we are. We find ourselves dependent, and that we worship the Son of the living God. And a church that lives in response to the gospel successfully incorporates all four of these. And just as an overemphasis on one aspect of the gospel, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee, when actually the person is needing a companion and friend. So if we just emphasize one area of this, then our church becomes lopsided. And we need to be mindful that there are a variety of aspects to being a successful church. And our message to the world also needs to be that as well, that we reject evil. But we don't just do that. We don't just tell the world what we think is wrong, because then we just sound judgmental. But also we give up. We give up our right to live our own lives, as Jesus did for us. We acknowledge that we ourselves have problems with sin, and that we free ourselves up. We decide to die and be born again. We send, I'm living for me, to the cross, and we let Jesus raise up in us a new, transformed, brand spanking new life. But I have a challenge for you, and that's this. Which aspect of the gospel do you most respond to for yourself? Is it that notion of meeting people in their brokenness and God comes alongside them and comforts them? Is it that you're looking for the transforming power of the King to come in and radically change their life, get them living with Jesus as their Lord? Is it that it deals with the shame and guilt and hurt and brokenness? Is it that there's a transcendent worship and the presence of the living God who's calling us into light and truth? Is there a part of that that you go, now that, one of those aspects is where I, that's what I understand as the gospel. Here's my challenge to you. Is there an aspect of the gospel that isn't a part of your understanding or of what you're sharing with others? Is there a part of the gospel that you find, well, I just leave that bit. Well, I've already said to you that notion that Jesus is the King of my life and he has a rightful claim on me. We really resist that in the West. Now, you go to an honor culture like China or in the Arab nations, and you'll find a very, very different form of discipleship there. Well, that's it. I'm going to find out what God wants in my life, and I'm going to follow that. Some of you have got that, but our generation is very resistant to that. And is it a part of our understanding? God's purpose for us is in the four Gospels, we have a presentation of a gospel that encompasses all of broken humanity, what it means, all of the hope that we express, the consequences of that fall, but also what the cross does and what Jesus is calling us into to live as disciples. And those four different aspects of the gospel are calling us into a fuller appreciation of who God is, a fuller understanding of who Jesus is to us, a fuller understanding of what discipleship means, and we're going to be looking at that next week, what fourfold discipleship really means. And as far as the gospel goes, what the good news really is. Midlothian is caught in a trap of sin, which it cannot get out of, and it needs a Savior. Midlothian has been running after its own ends, people living selfishly and or misguidedly, and they're needing a king for him to follow. But of course, we know that they need to be in contact with their Father in heaven. Lord knows that fatherlessness is a great plague in our era. They need to be reunited with their Father in heaven, and they need to know that God's love draws alongside the broken, the lonely, and the hurting, and brings grace to those in need. I pray that as a church, we are faithful to the fullness of the gospel, and that people would come to know Jesus as he truly is through the work that we do and the love that we show. May we pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the challenge it brings to us fresh every day. We thank you for sending Jesus. And we pray that we would have a fuller understanding of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you're our King. We thank you that you're our friend and brother. We thank you that you died to free us, and that you serve us and you lay your life down for us. And we thank you that you point us to the Father and that we can worship you. And as we do, we ourselves become like you. Send your Holy Spirit among us, and that each of us might gain a fuller understanding of what your good news is, so that we might more fully live in it, and that we might better communicate it in our actions, in our words, in our life. And may we do so to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.